Morning, everyone. Nice to be here with you. See your smiling face. So this is what you look like. Ah. Thank you, Cheryl, for that music. Very beautiful. You know, special music for me. You know what it would be? Not singing. How would that suit you? Another year has gone by. Another Feast of Tabernacles. I guess Mr. Bowles referred to that. Another one. You know, we didn't think that was going to go on like this. Our children, Mary, have their own children. What happened to a lifetime? I look back sometimes. What happened to a lifetime? You know, 1 year older, few less hairs, a lot less brain cells. Oh, that's for me. I'm not saying for you. Okay. And I just have a little reminder before we start regarding anointing. Now, since there are four of us here, there's plenty of opportunities to pick on whomever you like. Okay. But at night's a little bit different. So I've got a nighttime schedule, which everybody has agreed to. Did I say something? Here it is. From 6 until 8 p.m., I'm on. That's me, John Pippi. From 8 to 10, it's Mr. Jackson. And then from 10 till midnight, Mr. Meisner. And then from midnight, excuse me, midnight to 6 a.m., Mr. Bowles. Now remember, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians. It can't be changed. All right, we will change it if he insists. Well, I got to have my fun here with Mr. Bowles. Wouldn't be the same, would it? But it'd pull someone's leg. You know, brethren, as we gather here, we are celebrating the culmination of God's plan of salvation for all of humanity. And what a marvelous thought that is. And we're going to see some as we go through here. We've already seen it. And the Feast of Tabernacles gives us the perspective and the focus that we need to have. And we need perspective and we need focus, don't we? Ongoing, continually. Let's turn to Exodus 23 just to begin here. Pick up a couple of things. Exodus chapter 23 to begin with. This chapter reveals so much of that plan and our part in it. Exodus 23, and let's begin here in verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year, God says. Here we have the three pilgrimage festivals. And the men in all of Israel were expected to come to these festivals. Verse 15, you shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you. Verse 16, and the Feast of Harvest, first fruits of your labor. And the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord. So three times in the year then, the males shall appear before me. So God's festival gives us a picture of the plan. It gives us a complete picture of the plan. We have the early harvest, and we have the greater harvest to follow, known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Our forefathers kept these days, didn't they? But they did not understand the spiritual purpose. They really didn't get it. And Israel, brethren, was pioneering a way of life. They were pioneering a way of life. And that's something, that's a word I want you to keep in the back of your mind as we continue here. They were pioneering a way of life, but they did not understand the spiritual application of God's law. They didn't understand it at all, and they didn't understand how to apply it. They did not keep the covenant that God wanted them to keep. And the fault was not the covenant. It wasn't the covenant's fault. The fault was with them. But there's a reason for it. Notice over in Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. The fault was not with the covenant. The fault was with them. Romans chapter 11. Paul tells us that the ancient Israelites and the Israelites of his day were blind. Absolutely blind. Romans Romans 11, and let's see here. Pick it up in verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. As it is written in verse 8, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear to this very day. And yet in the same chapter, notice verse 25. Notice what it says in verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, God has allowed them to be blinded. They were not called to salvation at that time in their lives, as we have been. So when will they be called then? Must be a time frame here. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The great ingathering, the fall festival, shows that that is when they will be called. Verse 27. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sin. The great covenants of the eternal God, the covenant that we've been called to, the covenant that we understand, the covenant that we have to obey, the covenant that our forefathers did not. They didn't understand it. Yes, all Israel will be saved in the millennium and in the white throne judgment pictured by the last great day. God's plan is perfect. God's plan includes everyone. It's not that we're more special than those that will follow, but God has a special purpose for us. And the great significance of our calling, we understand just how significant that is. How great is that calling? And we can't lose sight of it. We can't lose perspective on it. We can't lose focus of it. If we do, we're going to be in serious trouble. God's plan of salvation is wonderful beyond what we can imagine. And today, for you and me in our lives, God gives us and God grants us the privilege of understanding his purpose. So many millions and billions never did. Think about that, how absolutely unique that is. How special God looks at us, at you. Special purpose for you. Special plan for you. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures God's kingdom on earth. It is the world tomorrow that Mr. Armstrong talked about all the time, didn't he? He talked about it all the time. Did we really get the picture in our minds then of what it would be like? I don't know. I don't think I did the way I should have. I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm changing just like you. Hopefully a little bit better every year, every month. I think back, if I'd applied myself the way I should have, if I had known what I know now, what could life have been like? But that's not the way it works. God knows what we need. He understands what we're all about. And it's incremental, isn't it? A little bit here, a little bit there. We move forward slowly. Always moving forward. That's the Christian life. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1 here. And this here is very encouraging. I think it is extremely encouraging for me, and it should be for you, when we see God's plan as it applies to us. Hebrews chapter 1, notice verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? God never said that to the angels, but he is saying it to his sons. Notice verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Who's going to inherit salvation? You and me, and many thousands of others, and millions more to follow. If you've not marked Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, you might want to do so. It's very encouraging for us. God's angels minister to us. to those who will inherit salvation. You're going to inherit salvation. I'm going to inherit salvation. How awesome is that to consider? Our plan, you know, our part in this great plan. We're going to inherit the earth. We will inherit the kingdom of God. We are going to inherit eternal life. Let that sink in. We're going to inherit all things into eternity. In other words, the universe. And we don't know how vast it is. We just know it's vast beyond comprehension. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's a warning for you and me. Oh, I'm taking it easy. I'll be fine. When we see the signs, I'll get more diligent. When things really heat up, I'll turn it on. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How careful we have to be. That's a warning. Be very careful. Don't give up. Don't let it slide. You'll have your bad hair days, you know, we all do. God is there to lift us up and to pick us up and to encourage us and let us move forward. We've all experienced that power that God has given to us. We've all experienced his hand on our lives, his hand and his presence with us, haven't we? We've all felt it. We could tell stories about it. I've got all kinds of them. You are here at the Feast of Tabernacles, or you're observing this festival at home or wherever you might be, and you understand that God has called you to salvation. And we cannot neglect it for one second. We can't. And you're not neglecting it if you are keeping God's festivals and staying close to God as this end time continues to accelerate, until God's plan is fulfilled. And this end time surely is accelerating, isn't it? It's just you think about the pace of things. It's just boggling what's going on in society, in this world. And we're trying to keep up to it and trying to keep ourselves on track and on target. It can be daunting sometimes when we get faced with all kinds of issues. That's the human life experience. We're going to have issues and things to contend with until we're no longer human. We understand that. Paul goes on here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God's word has been confirmed to us, hasn't it? You felt it. You know he's there. You felt his presence. And we get inspired, you know, through hearing sermons and sermonettes and talking to each other, reading the scriptures. God reveals himself, makes it quite plain. Verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. No? If he's not giving it to angels, then who's he going to give it to? Verse 6, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Well, we know that hasn't happened quite yet. But isn't that a marvelous, marvelous plan? A little lower than the angels. The angels look down, minister to us, take care of us, help us, intercede where they need to. Here we are, I think of myself sometimes, a bumbling human being, kind of floating along, getting himself into trouble, and who knows where God intervenes. But God knows the heart. He knows the mind. He knows the focus. He knows our direction. And if that's all right, and if that's all in proportion, God will be there to supply what we don't have, what we can't. And you know that. This is nothing new I'm going to be telling you today. Nothing at all. All things seen and unseen. That's an incredible vision, really, brethren, of what the world tomorrow is all about. all things seen and unseen. And God will not be giving the world tomorrow to angels. He's going to give it to us, to you, and to me. God has called us to be pioneers, brethren, of the new covenant. Do you realize that? Who else is pioneering the new covenant except us? A small, infinitesimal group. You know, different ones scattered around the world. And the billions have no idea. They're rolling along in the same old trough. God wants us, we are, by the way, the Christian life that you lead, that you live, that you practice, you are pioneering the new covenant. You're a pioneer. What we want to do here this morning, excuse me, is to look at five particular points that will help us look forward to what Mr. Armstrong called the wonderful world tomorrow. Now, by the way, I just mentioned 5 points. Is there a reward here? Is there something I get for getting 5 points right? I normally don't do that. It just so happens the way it worked out. I tease Mr. Bowles about it. Point number one, we are new world pioneers. Okay, there's a new world coming. We are new world pioneers. Number two, we visualize the kingdom of God, don't we? Especially at the Feast of Tabernacles. We can visualize it. And we're going to be there, point number three, to help those in the second exodus of refugees. And there is a second exodus. Point number four, we need to rejoice in God's royal government. The very fact that we're going to have a part of it, we're going to be a part of it. We'll go through those scriptures. In chapter 5, we need to prepare for the new world that is yet to come, the world tomorrow that Mr. Armstrong talked about so often. And he understood it. He lived for it. The sermon title is "The World Tomorrow is Coming" on God's timetable. There's a song I came across that speaks to what we're going to look at in the sermon this morning. It goes like this. I won't sing it, I promise you. I'll just read the words. There's a new world coming, and it's just around the bend. There's a new world coming, this one's coming to an end. There's a new voice calling, and you can hear it if you try, and it's growing stronger with each day passing by. And there's more, and I'll read it. I'll finish up with it later on. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn there for a moment, if you will. Notice verse, well, let's see. Latter part of verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It kind of puts the lyrics of the song into perspective. This new world mentioned in the song is the world tomorrow that we've heard about for so many, 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 many years. And it is very close as we speak. Every year it gets closer. Every year it gets closer. And you and me have a part in preparing and helping others into that kingdom. We have a tremendous part to play. We'll see more of that in detail. 2 Peter chapter 1. I hope you can catch the vision here, brethren. You're a pioneer. There's only a few pioneers that are living this way of life. Very few. 2 Peter chapter 1, here we have the sure prophecy that God gives us, we're having to endure in this world. There's a new world coming, so let's begin to live that way. If we're not already the way we'd like to be, the way we should be, and live it with more enthusiasm, and let's live it with more determination, and let's live it with more faith, and with a sharper focus, with a deeper perspective. And as Mr. Armstrong displayed for his whole lifetime, the Apostle Paul displayed through his entire lifetime, a sense of urgency. You could feel it from Mr. Armstrong, stirring us up, stirring us to action. And he would say back, we'd hear the World Tomorrow tapes back in the 70s, and this world will be here soon, and this is going to be happening soon. And he was so enthusiastic and getting us all wound up. And look, at X number of years later, it hasn't happened. Doesn't mean it's not going to happen, but that should sharpen and intensify our sense of urgency. Every day that goes by, I miss an opportunity not to be enthusiastic and more determined, not to have more urgency in my life. I hope you feel the same way. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a second here. 2 Peter 1 verse 19, just over a couple of pages. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So, brethren, the brightness, the light of God's word needs to shine out from us. It needs to radiate from you and me. I know some of you are very enthusiastic and wound up, and I enjoy that enthusiasm talking with you and seeing you interact with others. There's a couple of men in particular that I know are that way. It's encouraging to me, and it's wonderful to see. It's something that God loves, enjoys, and appreciates. So point number one, we are new world pioneers. You are a pioneer. You ever thought of yourself as that? I wonder. Maybe not. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Did I read that already? I don't think so. No. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember, God has called us to be kings and priests and judges. And that light of God's truth and God's way of life needs to shine now. It needs to shine from you and me right now, ongoing, at work, in the traffic jam, in the lineups, whatever it might be. Not always easy to do, is it? No, I know. I'm as human as you are. And verse 5 here mentions spiritual sacrifices, offering sacrifices. That means now, brethren, right now, you and me need to be offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable before God. And we will be a holy priesthood. It says here, you're living stones, you're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Those are some pretty significant words. Not something that we take lightly. Not something that we kind of push to one side. Well, yeah, I'll catch up to that later. There might not be a later. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We got to live the life of that covenant that God gave to us as pioneers of His coming kingdom now. We got to let it show now. We got to put it into practice now. And I'm not suggesting you're not. I'm just emphasizing the point. Verse 9. You've read these scriptures hundreds of times, but it fits in here. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. What more can God say to make us begin to see and understand how significant our lives are? How significant those to whom He's given His Spirit and direction and the calling and being allowed to understand the plan that billions don't understand, never did understand, never will understand until their time comes. We understand it now. And we are pioneers of that new world to come. It's a powerful thought, brethren. It really is. What a mouthful here. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. How much more clearly can God put it? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do we sometimes lose focus of how much and how significant our calling really is? How special it is? How important it is? Does the shine kind of wear off sometimes as life, you know, grinds us down and wears us down? Yeah, I'm sure the answer is yes, it does on occasion. We have to be diligent, as it said there, not to neglect so great a salvation. Keep the sparks going. Keep the sense of urgency. God, help me to have it. Help me to live the way a real pioneer needs to live your way of life, and to show that and radiate it from me. You've got a big responsibility, brethren. You really do. So do I. Verse 10. Who once were not a people. Who were we before God called us? Nothing. Nobodies. Another human being on the earth. But are now the people of God, brethren. You are part of the people of God. How significant is that? How much is being said here in verses 9 and 10? Powerful. It's significant. Should make the hair stand on the back of our necks when you think about it. And we have obtained mercy. Now we have obtained mercy. At one time we didn't. We didn't understand. Wow, I think about these verses. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, special people. Special people with a great responsibility. Yes, we are strangers. Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Well, we know that. That is for sure. That happens. We are strangers on this earth. And the Feast of Tabernacles pictures that particular role, that we are a holy nation, special to God. We are pioneers of the world tomorrow. I hope you can keep that in mind. If you remember nothing else that we go through here, you're a pioneer of the world tomorrow. And it's coming. Probably a lot sooner than we really think, because it's going to come suddenly. Yeah, I've never really thought of myself as a pioneer until going through some of these scriptures and looking at it. Have you? Pioneers are kind of the first wave, right? Pioneers set the pace. And that's what you are. You're on the first wave moving into God's kingdom. You're setting the pace. You are setting the pace. And how you live your life, how you conduct yourself, what you think, how you act. Same for me. Yeah, I put myself right, I'm right there beside you. God has called us to be the light of the world, right? The salt of the earth, but also a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Remember the great new covenant that God is going to make with Israel and Judah. It mentions that back in Jeremiah, which we won't turn to. But brethren, we are the Israel of God today. He who is a Jew is one spiritually, and circumcision is of the heart, not of the flesh, as we know and understand. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what it says here at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. We see the covenant that God is making with us right now. When God called you and revealed his truth to you, he was writing that in your hearts and in your minds, indelibly planting it for us to learn from and to grow and to hang on to. When the Apostle Paul was writing this, he was telling them about the new covenant that was going to apply to us, to the New Testament church. And that's the covenant. And you pray, brethren, all the time. I know you do. And you ask God to continue to write his law in my heart. Help me to internalize the truth. Help me to live it. Help me to live by it when I walk out of the house every morning. And all of your statutes and your judgments, and to have the spiritual application of God's law in my life. Big task, isn't it? But it can be done with God's help, and you know it. You've experienced it. You've been through it. You've had your dark moments. You've had a few bad hair days like we all have. But you know it works. And God is there with his hand outstretched saying, grab hold. Let's go. Let's do it together. I'm with you. We are pioneers, brethren, of the greater new covenant that is going to apply to the physical house of Judah and the physical house of Israel. Verse 16, we just read that. Verse 17, pardon me, brethren, I gotta take a drink here. Too much yelling at the neighbors last night. Verse 17. No, I wasn't. It's okay. Then he adds, their sins, verse 17, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. But where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, have that confidence as you move forward. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. God has called us to be spiritual Israel. We are spiritual Israel, you and me. Therefore, we are pioneers of the new covenant and of the world tomorrow. And brethren, when we are in pain and we're sick, and we're suffering, and we're struggling, and we're having difficulties, we have to make sure we have that confidence and that faith in God to be with us and to help us through that those particular times. When we are tempted, we have to resist temptation. Because of all that we have been through and endured in this life, and I know many of you have been through many, many situations. I know many of you have suffered, struggled, in some cases continue to suffer and struggle. We've had a few moments of our own. I understand that. And you know, brethren, we will be able to identify in the world tomorrow with those people that have gone through exactly the same things. You'll take them by the hand. I've been through that, and here's how we deal with it. It's an awesome responsibility you're going to have to help, to encourage, to lift up, to build up. They'll be falling down at your feet looking for it. Help us. It's an awesome responsibility. By the way, I should add, they won't be serving us, brethren. You're going to be serving them. We're going to serve them. And we're going to enjoy serving them. Can you just imagine helping people with tears and difficulties and issues to contend with, shattered lives? And there we are, love and concern and compassion. It's awesome. It's truly awesome. We will have experienced so much of their pains and sufferings. We'll be able to have compassion, be able to comfort them. So point number one is we are new world pioneers. We are learning right now in our lives a new way of life. This is totally new to the world. It's not new to us, but we're learning more about it, learning how to be more in conformance with it. We've got a long way to go yet. We are learning the way of love and the way of kindness, and we bear the fruits of God's Spirit, love and joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, and all of the rest. And certainly, brethren, during the Feast of Tabernacles, we need to radiate these characteristics to the world around us. We really do. We need to do that so they can see God's love, they can see God's concern and God's way of life radiating from us. It should be there. Talking with people, maybe on the grounds, whatever it is, in the stores. We don't say, I'm with the church and we're doing this and we're doing that and you shouldn't be working today. No, of course we don't. But that love and that joy and that happiness and that fulfillment should show itself in us. It's a wonderful thing. What a wonderful opportunity we have to be that way. Pioneers of a world that's coming. Pioneers of a world that someday they'll be a part of. They'll be brought into it. We're at the very cutting edge. That's significant to me and that's powerful. We are setting the pace. So remember that. You are a new world pioneer. So point number two is to visualize the kingdom. How do we do that? Well, I'm sure many of you do on an ongoing basis, especially while we're here at the feast. That's what we're here to picture. Visualize the feast, the world tomorrow, our part in it. What are all the things that are going to be going on? What are we going to be doing? And to let our mind settle on it. That's the purpose for keeping this festival. God wants us to concentrate on considering every aspect of it, wanting us to long to be there, wanting us to long to help people and to encourage them. For example, you know, who's going to be there? Who's going to be there? Who's going to be leading the family of God? Who are going to be the great kings and priests and leaders? Turn to Matthew chapter 17 for a moment. Excuse me. We'll look at a couple of things here. We get a view of God's future government when we look at certain scriptures. Remember when Jesus took James and Peter and John up to the mountain? And he told them they would see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And it mentions that in the latter part of verse 28 of chapter 16. I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What we're talking about here is seeing it through a vision. Seeing it through a vision. Notice chapter 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And Peter answered and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here a three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And you know the rest of the scriptures. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures that time of the great fall harvest during the millennium, the time of the world tomorrow, when the kingdom of God's going to be here. And who are the prime individuals pictured in the vision? Who are the prime individuals? Christ? Yes, Moses and Elijah. Those two will be assisting Christ. They're going to have great responsibility in the kingdom, these two gentlemen. Great responsibility. Who else is going to be there? Who else is going to be there? I want to take you to a scripture, and I want you to delight when you read this. You've read it 100 times. It was referred to during this festival. Mr. Bowles overlooked my notes, I know. But we'll forgive him. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. I think these are sensational verses to look at and to remember and to consider as you visualize the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 30. When I say, who else is going to be there? Who's going to be right in the middle of it? Notice verse 20.
And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, the water of oppression, as it says in the margin, yet your teachers, that's you, will not be moved into a corner anymore. No one's going to be hiding the truth from them. No, it says, but your eyes shall see your teachers. That's you. They're going to see you. What are we training for? To be teachers. Mr. Bowles talked about it. Mr. Armstrong talked about it all the time. You say, well, I can't teach. Yes, you can. You teach your children, don't you? And those that don't have children or families, yes, you can teach. Because everyone has something to teach. Everyone has something to give us in today's society. Every one of you can teach me something. You don't think so? Yes, you can. I know you can. And I'll listen. They're going to look up and see their teachers. That's you. That's what your position. You're being trained for it as a new world pioneer. That's why understanding this truth is so vital. That's why living it the way we should today is absolutely vital. So you're ready to take that position. Verse 21. Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, that's going to be you saying, hey, buddy, hey, that's not what we do here. That's not God's way. Hey, ma'am, no, that's not what we do. Here's the way we do it. Here's God's way. Here's God's purpose. Isn't that going to be outstanding? You're a pioneer and you're going to be a teacher. Passing on all the skills, passing on all the wisdom, passing on all the instruction you've been receiving over the years, passing on and gaining from your own experiences. Plus, of course, what Christ will give us when we're changed. We're going to need lots of wisdom and understanding. There is an incredible job and task that lies ahead for you and me. Can we grasp it? I hope so. That's what this festival is all about. It's not a holiday. And I know you don't feel that way. I'm just mentioning it. And I think about so many who are on the beach. I'm not knocking beaches. I'm just saying it's not a vacation. We're here to learn, to be taught, to be educated, to get focused, to have a perspective. Because when it happens soon, I want to be ready. Don't you? Don't you want to be qualified as a teacher? And as a ruler, prepare to take that position as a special part of God's family. I know you do. I know you do. We're going to be right there in the middle of it. That's the exciting part. We're not going to be little players off to say, oh, I'll bring you in now, you can say something. No, we're going to be there, helping, assisting. That's why we have to learn now. That's why this is so important now. Not to be taken lightly, and I'm not suggesting that you are. I'm emphasizing the point. Being a part of that government as kings and priests, we will be teaching God's way of life and living it. But, brethren, we have to live it right now, don't we? We have to. If we're going to teach it, we have to live it now. We have to understand it now. And especially something that's critically important in today's society, teaching our children. Let's notice the scripture here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I made note of it. I wasn't sure if I was going to go there or not, but let's do it anyway. This is really important stuff. Deuteronomy 4. And verse 9. In verse 8 he says, what a great nation is there that has such statutes? What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law that I've set before you? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart. It's speaking to us as well. the things that I've heard over the years, am I taking it to heart? Or is it kind of slipping away? Lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Now, interesting that, isn't it? Your grandchildren. My wife, with some of our grandchildren, she takes the time to sit down and go make certain points, life lessons, things that are happening, and she refers back to where this came from, what's going to happen here, this is going to change, and just in a very light and general way, and the kids pick up on it. It's wonderful. And their parents are not a part of the church, but we can still have an influence. And our children say, well, how come we do this, Dad? How come we're keeping, what's this feast for, Dad? Why are we doing this? How come we aren't out having fun and you aren't golfing? Here, son, here's the reason why. Here's the purpose. Here's the plan. You think they can't grasp onto that and understand that to a point? Sure they can, and they will. Sound teaching, properly done with love and concern, as we live the part, as we set the example, not just talk the talk, but we walk the walk in our lives, and our children can see that. I hear many things from different people over the years who aren't in the church, and the kids refer to mom and dad, that mom and dad do this when no one's looking, and yeah, this kind of thing. Children don't miss anything. What kind of examples do some parents set? It's shocking, really, what happens out there. Yet we have an opportunity to mold those young lives, to set the pace for them, let them understand that they're a part of a great pioneering program that God has for humanity someday to help everyone. And I respect our young people. I really do here. Appreciate them very much. And that's as a result of the training and the teaching by you parents. And once it's in, it'll always be there. Even with two of our children who are not a part of the church, but they grew up and went through YES and YOU, and it's still there. I know Mr. and Mrs. Bowles understand that from their family too. It's still there. It doesn't always come out the way we might like it to, but it's there. So that's encouraging. And God can pick up and he can use that someday and bring them to a greater understanding and have a calling of their own. But we had to pour it in. We had to do our part. Priests also have a responsibility. Hebrews chapter 7. Priests have responsibilities. Lots of responsibilities. So we know that Moses and Elijah are going to be leaders, and we will be kings and priests. So now we are in training for that responsibility. We also, as priests, will intercede for others, just as Christ, our great high priest, intercedes for us. Now, you know this scripture in Hebrews chapter 7. Let's just read it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Very familiar. Therefore, he, Jesus Christ, is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to do what? To make intercession for them. God is doing that for you and me all the time, isn't he? All the time. So part of our role will be to intercede for others, to pray for others. That is what a priest does. We will be interceding for others. What a marvelous responsibility. What a wonderful additional task we're going to have. Beautiful. It's all geared toward helping and helping people to grow and change and overcome, become like Jesus Christ, become like God, to someday take a part in that family and take their place. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I hope you can get the picture, brother. I'm sure you do. This is exciting stuff, what we're rehearsing here. When we put everything together, this is exciting. What a plan. And we're going to be a part of it. What an opportunity to teach, to set the pace now. Wow. It just boggles the mind when you really start to analyze it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, we do that for each other, right? But let me ask you this. Do we pray for the leaders of our countries, our states, our provinces, and in my case from Canada, our cities? Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. We got a government back in Ontario that resigned recently, at least the leader did, because for purely political purposes, which everyone knows about, made a change in some construction from one riding to another to gain votes. The only reason why they changed it, and guess what it cost? $850 million to make that change out of the taxpayers' pockets. What unbelievable attitudes. Just done open. Yeah, we did it. So what? You know, what's for dinner? It boggles the mind. Do we pray for people like that? That our leaders will show common sense and think about the people they serve? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. We have a mayor in Toronto who's been accused of, they got a video that, so they say somewhere, accused of smoking crack. You know, I don't know if it's true or not. A lot of the evidence points towards something, there's something to it. But what an example. In a city with millions of people and such incredible power that he has. It's not easy, but God says we should do it. We got to pray for people. That Mr. Obama will make right decisions, that our prime minister will do the right thing. And someday he'll be able to look back on the decisions that they made and cry. Yeah, it's not easy. And won't it really be something, brethren? Think about this. Sometime in the white throne judgment, or perhaps even during the millennium, God may reveal to certain people that he intervened for them because you prayed for them. That's possible, right? Sure it is. That's quite a thought. We need to intercede and pray for others. I exhort, first of all, verse 1, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Not just for those you like and appreciate. Some powerful stuff here, brethren. Some powerful stuff that affects us. So we will be a part of that government, interceding for others. Interceding for others. Remember as well that Jesus told the disciples they would be ruling over one of the 12 tribes, and David would rule over all the tribes. Point number 2, brethren, is to visualize the kingdom. To visualize who will be there and what will be your part in the process. And are you preparing for it now as a pioneer of that way? Are you preparing for it? You think about it, and this is going to happen, and Moses is going to be there, and Elijah, and this and that, and all the rest of the people we can read through the scriptures. Haven't got time to go through it all, obviously. But are we preparing to take our place in that government? And are we pioneering that way of life now? Because that way of life is going to be what will be there for the entire world at some point, obviously, when Christ returns. We're on the leading edge. We're on the cutting edge. We're setting the pace. That's a big responsibility, but you can do it. Point number three is to help those in the second exodus. You see, when the kingdom comes, there will be a transition period. It isn't going to be all happiness and prosperity overnight. I think we understand that. And if we don't, let me just explain to you that that is not going to be the case. We've got a big job ahead of us here. Big job. Let's go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. It isn't going to be as though all of a sudden there's prosperity and peace and joy in the land. There's going to be joy, all right. But it's going to come incrementally for people as we teach them. We teach them to have joy and to live the right way. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search out my sheep and seek them. Isn't that something? I'm going to search out for my sheep, and I'm going to seek them. I'm going to find them. I'm going to search for them. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them in good pasture. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to love them. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on all the mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them into the judgment. Look at what God's going to do. He wants to recover his people. He wants to feed them. He wants to take care of them. He wants to heal up the brokenhearted, strengthen them. And we're going to be part of that government. We're going to be there to do that as well. It's not just God the Father and Jesus Christ said, well, I'll take care of it all. You sit down, relax, and sit in the bleachers and we'll do it. No. No, we're going to be assigned opportunities, given cities, given places, given people. What would you do if you walked into an area and there's 1,000 people sitting on the ground where they kind of are kept congregated? This is going to be your group to sort out. Think about it. That's a daunting task, isn't it? Physically, forget it, we couldn't do anything. But as spirit beings, we can. We're going to show the way. We're going to encourage them. We're going to show them that God is here. This is not a dream. Jesus Christ has returned. It's a whole new world of which you're pioneering now. You'll be able to teach and encourage and love and care for and bind them up. What a wonderful thought when you think about that. Don't we like to help people? I know I love to help people where we can and have some influence with nothing in return. Because it means a lot, doesn't it, to us as human beings. Think of what it's going to mean to tens of thousands in the world tomorrow. Wow. Like I said, it's mind-boggling when you put this together and consider it. And that we're now at the very forefront, the cutting edge of that time. Right now. And we'll see later, of course, that David's going to be their king. Verse 23. He says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. You will be serving millions of Israelites coming out of captivity. And they are going to loathe themselves, brethren. They're going to be in dire straits. They're going to be at the end of their rope emotionally and physically. Notice Ezekiel 36 and verse 23, just over a page. We think we've been exhausted physically and emotionally in our lives with certain things, and undoubtedly we have been. But that's nothing to what they're going to be like. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23. And let's see, he says here, "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes." You find that theme runs throughout the Bible. He said, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Eternal. Someday they will. And this world does not know the Eternal either. Does it? Definitely not. But when he intervenes in world affairs, when Christ returns, then they'll know who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then they'll know. Verse 24, "For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Here we have basically the miracle of conversion. a new heart. A new heart. God writing his laws in that heart. A new spirit. Miracle of conversion will take place then. And brethren, we are pioneering even now, aren't we? Verse 26. I just read that. They'll be keeping the new covenant of God, won't they? And God will write his law in their hearts. And the right way. The right way of doing things. And brethren, we're pioneers of this new world covenant now. I keep using the term, but it makes sense to drum it home because it's so significant. You're on the cutting edge of what's to come. Nobody else is except a few. That's very select company for a very significant purpose. Verse 31, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." They will finally be teachable coming out of the tribulation. Ready to be taught. Ready to be taught by you. And you're going to be there eager to teach them, right? Because we're learning now how to fulfill that responsibility. In our obedience and with our Christian focus, our Christian determination, utilizing God's Spirit, moving forward, learning, growing, changing. It's exciting. You're pioneering it right now in your own life, the way you live, or you're not. It's either or. And you know, brethren, these people, they will want to be taught. Help us. Tattered clothes or no clothes, whatever it might be. Help us. And we're going to be there to help all of those who are a part of the second exodus of those coming out of the tribulation. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 is a millennial chapter, as you know. We review it all the time. And we should. It's there for a purpose. It's there to be reviewed. Keep an eye on my time here. Isaiah 11. And we're all familiar, of course, that it gives us a picture where we can visualize the kingdom. Notice verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together." Can we visualize that? I hope so. Verse 8, "The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." Wow. Isn't that something? Notice verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who were left. A second time. I mentioned the second Exodus. He's going to do it. Verse 12. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, as they do today with each other. They will finally be reconciled. They will be humble, and they'll all be in the same condition. It's going to be a real even playing field when that second Exodus occurs, because they're all will all be needing forgiveness, right? They'll all be needing healing. They will all be needing salvation. They'll all be needing a new heart. They might not read it at that moment, but they will, and God wants to grant that. And you're going to be there to teach them and bring them along so that they're in a position to accept that responsibility, to let God write his laws in their hearts. You've got a big job ahead of you. And that's why God wants us to understand and get this focus right. That's why we're keeping this festival, planning, thinking ahead of what it's for, what it means. So let's be about the task of making sure we're ready to help those coming out of the tribulation. And let's remember one of the lessons we learned during the Day of Atonement, liberty. The adversary is gone. It's a liberty now for these people. It's absolutely incredible beyond our comprehension, but with God's Spirit we can see, we can get a picture, we can visualize. And we can clearly understand that we are indeed New World pioneers. That's got to be evident. We are New World pioneers. Point number four is that we need to rejoice in God's royal government. We already saw that Moses and Elijah are going to be a part of it. The apostles will be ruling over the 12 tribes, and King David will be ruling over the combined houses of Israel and Judah. They're going to be one house. So we look forward to that time when the royal government will be in place. So let's take a closer look here as we rejoice in the royal government. Let me ask you this. Who would you like to see in the world tomorrow? Who would you like to talk to? Anybody come to mind? Oh, I'm sure you've thought of it. How about talking to Noah? You'd like to talk to Noah? I'd like to meet the man. Or Joseph? There's a man I'd like to meet and talk to. What he went through in his life. And he never lost focus, did he? He never lost focus. He never gave up. And then look what God did, and we raised him up. How about King David or Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'd like to talk to all of them. Peter, James, all the rest. They're all going to be there. They're all going to be there, a part of that royal government. And we know from Revelation 5, we are going to be there. We're not going to turn there. You know Revelation 5, verse 10. We're going to be kings and priests, and we're going to reign with Christ. We have to have confidence in that. We have to believe that. We have to understand that. We have to focus on that. That's going to be part of our perspective. Let's take a look at another individual that will be prominent in the government of God. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. If I got more sleep at night, maybe my voice wouldn't leave me. Romans, where are you? Romans chapter 4. We are all considered, as you know, by faith to be the children of Abraham, right? The father of the faithful. Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. God never promised that through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The faith that we have to have, confidence that we have to have. Abraham is called the heir of the world. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be prominent leaders in the world tomorrow. There's no doubt about that. In Matthew 19, I'll just read one verse for you. You don't have to turn there with me if you don't want to. If you want to be like that, you don't have to. I'll do it for you. We can visualize Matthew 19. We can visualize the kingdom from many aspects, can't we? Through agriculture, through education, right education, through the environment, and so many other areas. You can visualize that. You have to visualize. It's going to become a reality. Everything that's here now is going to be gone. Every vestige of what mankind's done will be gone. That's hard to imagine, too, sometimes. You think, what, everything gone? You know, think all the things we know and understand? Yeah. We're going to start over and do it right. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. There's a promise for you. Promise for me. What we're going through today is nothing by comparison to what we're going to inherit, what we're going to receive, and our great responsibility that we have to move forward with our lives. Luke chapter 19. This kind of fits in here, I think, because it's significant to what we're doing today individually. Luke chapter 19, verse 16. You know this story? The parable of the minas. And let's see, verse 16. Then the first came to him saying, pardon me, brother, I'm sorry. And the came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, you can have authority over 10 cities. And he goes on, verse 17. Yeah, I just read that, 17. So you were faithful with a little. I'm going to reward you with much. And I think sometimes, brethren, we are or we can be overwhelmed and overburdened by so many things in this life. Right? It happens. But we have to take those cares and cast them on the Lord, as it says in 1 Peter. We got to place them and say, this is where they belong. I can't carry this burden, Father. I'm going to leave this with you. And he cares for you because you were faithful with very little. Have you been faithful with the little that God has given you? Then there was the individual, of course, who took his mina and hid it away somewhere in a handkerchief. The point in mentioning that is simply this. We all need to grow and we all need to produce fruit, don't we? We have to. We can't be a part of that family unless we do. You know, over in Ezekiel 48, the last verse, you've probably read it many times. I'm just going to quickly go to it. I wasn't going to take the time, but I will. I think I've got a couple of seconds here. And it mentions the very last verse in Ezekiel 48, verse 35, all the way around the city, talks about the length of it and so on and so forth. And it says, and the name of the city from that day there shall be, the Lord is there. Or in the margin it says, Yahweh Shammah. It will be the governmental headquarters for the government of God in the universe. So point four is to rejoice in the royal government. God is giving us an opportunity to have a position in that royal government. And we must prepare now. We must pioneer that way now. We must be in a position to become teachers now. We have to learn now. That's why now is so important. That's why Mr. Armstrong had that sense of urgency about now. Point number five is prepare for the new world. Now, we've heard many sermons on this subject over the years, haven't we? Many sermons. If you turn to Revelation chapter 3, I think you know these. I'll just read you one. But, you know, in Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, if you check it out for yourself, I'm sure you have, it mentions seven times. It says, he that overcomes. He that overcomes, he that changes, he that grows, shall be given a certain position or responsibility. And in verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. Now just imagine yourself in the future with a crown on your head. Not being crowned on the head for not doing the right thing, but a crown on your head, symbolizing what? Your royalty, symbolizing your part in God's family, symbolizing you as a king and a priest, a powerful position, a responsible position. Yeah, hold fast, don't lose it, hang on to it. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. I'll write on him my new name. Did you ever wonder what the name is God has for you? I have. I can't imagine. Just made it. You know, how would you like to carry that one into eternity? I'm only teasing, you know that. How about she really overcame? And I knew he would make it. I'm just throwing those things out. That's not real, obviously. A new name. A new existence. A new opportunity. New great responsibility. It's fantastic. We're in training, and you know, brethren, we don't have any excuse, do we? Not to take our training seriously. We have every opportunity. We have the website. We got Bible study courses, booklets, transcripts of sermons, an audio file, all the history you can go back into to be encouraged. It's all there. It's all available. We can't say, well, I don't know. I wasn't available and I was kind of busy and didn't have time. Boy, you better never ever say that. There's no excuse for us. No excuse. Let's turn to John chapter 4. As part of our training, we must become like God. We must be like Jesus Christ, who had it in his heart to follow God's law even to the death of the cross when he was being crucified. Just want to mention this point here. It's rather, I think it's significant, and it ties in. John chapter 4, if I ever get there, in verse 24. You're probably way ahead of me here. John chapter 4 and verse 24. There we are. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And that's part of our purpose and the reason why we're gathered here together at this Feast of Tabernacles, to forge and develop a relationship with God, an intimate relationship with our Father in heaven and with Jesus Christ, worshiping in spirit and in truth, the very one who is not afraid to call us brethren. There's a great purpose and a great plan in the family being worked out, and we've got to have that and develop that intimate relationship with the God family, because we're going to become a part of it, as we've discussed. Notice for us, verse 33. Talking about having food, and Christ said, verse 32, I have food to eat of which you don't understand or know. And they said, well, did someone bring him some food? Verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food, my sustenance, My very life, my very being is to do the will of my Father. That's what he said, right to the end. And do we earnestly surrender ourselves to do the very will of God every day in our lives? Do we pray earnestly, your will be done, not my goofy will, but yours? Help me to overcome my will. Yeah, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Brethren, God's people who are zealous and enthusiastic, they have their hearts into it. We have to have our hearts into it. So during the Feast of Tabernacles, God has revealed and is revealing the very purpose and meaning of life as new world pioneers. That's what we are, on the very cutting edge of a new world. We want to visualize that kingdom during the feast, during the remaining days, and there's lots of days left to visualize it, to let that sink in. We want to look forward to helping the refugees coming out of the second Exodus. Don't you want to help them? I do. It's exciting. Big job. A big job. We want to visualize that kingdom. We want to be there. We want to prepare ourselves to be a part of that royal government and take our position in God's family. That also means we have a responsibility now to prepare for that kingdom. We are called to a royal family in the kingdom of God. It says the meek shall inherit the earth. Back in Matthew 5, we don't turn there. And our job in the future will be to teach billions how to serve God. Teach billions how to be happy, how to enjoy life, how to live life to the full, to get everything from it, but doing it the right way. Christ said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And God wants that for us, to have an abundant life as well. We're going to comfort those that mourn, and there will be many of them. And we're going to discipline those that require discipline. It's going to happen. We have to step in. We'll teach the world God's way of religion. We're going to teach the world God's way of business, of education, of art, of literature, of entertainment, and will teach true values of family. That's why it's so important to train our children. It all fits together. So let's rejoice in God's family, knowing we will someday see Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David, and all the others. And let's celebrate our calling, brethren, because the world tomorrow is really coming. We're here to learn and to grow in wisdom and understanding of what lies ahead for all mankind. I want to conclude with the song that I came across entitled, There's a New World Coming. Let me read it to you. There's a new world coming, and it's just around the bend. There's a new world coming. This one's coming to an end. There's a new voice calling. You can hear it if you try, and it's growing stronger with each day that passes by. There's a brand new morning rising clear and sweet and free. There's a new day dawning that belongs to you and me. Yes, a new world's coming, the one we've had visions of, coming in peace, coming in joy, and coming in love.